Today we're going to start a new series, and something we do every year in the spring leading up into Easter is I like to do a series about Jesus. How many of y'all remember if you went to church as a kid, every time your parents said, what did you learn about in kids' church or whatever you called it, what was the answer? Jesus, every time. Like, you never got it wrong. And you never got it right either, you know, so it's just always easy to say Jesus. And so this is that series every year where I make it really easy for you whenever you go home and your friends or your family say, what did y'all talk about in church today? Just Jesus. Easy, real easy. But I like to do a series about Jesus. One of the things I noticed in church and in preaching is so often we can become so topical and we get on these certain topics and these certain things. And we will mention Jesus, we'll talk about something Jesus said, but we don't ever spend time just talking about Jesus. And if we're going to call ourselves a Christian and be named after Christ, then we should know the person that we're named after. And I feel like that's important. And so that's one of the things we're going to be doing for this series. And so the series is called Jesus Is. And if you've been with us for a while, you're going to say, man, you preached this before. Yes, I have used this title many times. But we're always changing what Jesus is on the back end. So today's message is called Jesus Is a Radical. Jesus is, two words, a radical. Now, I thought about it in the beginning. I thought, let's make this really simple and just use one word and say Jesus is radical. But I know there's so many of us that grew up in the 80s, and this is what you would think I was talking about. You think I saw about this is Jesus and his disciples, right? You'd be like, he's radical, dude. You know, like, totally. And that's not what I want you to picture today. So thank you, Bon Jovi, for your help. But today I want to talk about he is a radical, that Jesus is a radical. And the word radical means this. It means extreme, especially in regards to change from accepted or traditional forms. A person who holds or follows strong convictions or extreme principles. Here's the thing. Jesus showed up on a scene where everybody was stuck in their traditions. Everybody was stuck in their religion. Everybody was stuck in their pattern of just kind of blending in and doing the same old, same old. And Jesus shows up and says, we're going to push the limits a little bit. When I show up, I'm going to push things a little bit. He started talking about the way we treat people. He started talking about the way we deal with sin in our life. And he said, we're going to push the limits. We're going to go a little more extreme. And it made people uncomfortable to the point they killed him. But I find that in the church today, we do the same thing. We feel very good about just blending in and not having an opinion. And as long as I can just kind of melt into the wall and be a nobody, then everything's going to be okay. But Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus took a stand for what he believed in. He pushed the envelope a little bit. He was extreme. He was a radical. And I think Christians today, we've got to learn to push ourselves a little bit. One of the things we talk about a lot whenever we plan the services and plan what we preach and plan what we do here is we talk about how can we still be a safe environment for people to come in and not get beat up and come in and not be weirded out, but at the same time, push the extreme a little bit. At the same time, push the envelope a little bit and not allow people just to stay in their comfort zone. See, in the Bible, if people wanted something from God, they couldn't stay in their comfort zone. A lot of times, God said, if you want to meet with me, you got to come up on a mountain. You're going to have to do some climbing. Oh, you want to hang out with me? Well, here's what you're going to do. You're not going to eat for 40 days, and then I'm going to show up. Oh, you want to do something? You want to get healed? How about you have to push your way through a crowd and just touch the hem of the bottom of my garment? There were some times in the Bible where people had to get uncomfortable in order to get an encounter with God. And what we do is we try to make everything so safe and so easy and so, you know, you don't have to do anything. You just come to church and sit in a chair and listen. Let someone else sing to you. Let someone else preach for you. Let someone else worship for you. Don't worry about anything. We'll serve you food and we'll take care of everything you need and we'll pat you on the bottom when you leave and life is going to be okay. And then when you step outside the doors, the world hits you with a sledgehammer and you don't know how to deal with it because you've never been uncomfortable. And Jesus pushes people to uncomfortable places. And so today we're going to talk about some of those uncomfortable places and some of those extremes where he pushed us
to.
So I'm going to just mention, I could have gone through a bunch of things. As a matter of fact, I cut down my notes today because I've got so many scriptures and I just felt like I don't want to preach for an hour because I would get tired and you would get tired and then we'd all be tired together. So I decided instead we're going to just talk about three radical things that Jesus did. And so the first one is this. He had radical compassion. He had radical compassion. And what that means is a couple of things. One, it means that he met the needs of people, not always the wants. You know, there was a time whenever, and we still do this today, it's real easy just to throw money at someone in need, right? Someone's suffering, someone's got an issue, it's easy just to throw money at them. It's easy just to pray a blanket prayer. Oh, I'm praying for you, brother. I'll be lifting you up. You know, it's easy to just meet the want and not actually dig down to find the need. Have you ever noticed that sometimes there are needs in your life that don't surface until later? There's a surface want, right? But there's a need deep down inside. And Jesus took the time to find the needs of people. And he wanted to meet the needs. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to do a lot of scripture today. So if you don't have your real Bible today, you better be quick with your fingers on your phone or watch the screen. But here's what it says. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. It says, some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. What was the want of the paralyzed man? Anybody want to give a guess? Healing, right? If you're paralyzed, I want to move, right? That's my goal. If I'm paralyzed and I know Jesus is in town, we just sang a song about he's a miracle worker. If I'm paralyzed, I want to go where the miracle man is, right? I want somebody to heal me, make me move. So think about this. Friends bring a paralyzed man on a mat, and the Bible says in verse 2, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child. You're healed. No, he didn't say that. He said, be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven. Now, I wonder what the paralyzed man thought. He probably thought, bro, I came here to get healed. And you just said I'm forgiven. Or I wonder if the paralyzed man knew that he had a whole bunch of sin in his life that he couldn't ever get free from. And he had been asking God over and over, God, please forgive me, please forgive me. But he was so insecure in himself because he knew that I'm a nobody. I'm just a paralyzed man. I'm just a broken person. And there's no way God would forgive me. There's no way God could ever use me again. And Jesus looks at him and he sees the want on the outside, but he looks down inside of him and he sees a need that this man needs to be forgiven and he needs to be healed on the inside, set free on the inside, not the outside. And he forgives the man. Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven. Later on, Jesus did actually heal the man and make him walk. But first, he dealt with the need. In Matthew chapter 9, also in that same chapter, later on, verses 35 and 36, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. So right off the bat, he's preaching, he's healing all kinds of diseases and illnesses. But then in verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had done all the healing and all the preaching, but when he looked at the people, he had compassion. He said, they've got a lot of wants, but their need is they've got no leadership. Their need is they need someone to lead them and guide them and direct them. What's the point? The point is this. Jesus looks past wants to find the need. How do I apply that to my life? If I want to be radically compassionate, I need to start asking God for insight into the lives of the people that I'm dealing with to look past the want and get to the need. How does that work? That works when someone comes up to you and they're whining and they're complaining and they're at work and it's this whole ordeal all the time and it's all this drama all the time. Instead of you just getting mad and throwing that person away, instead of you getting mad and sticking your hand in their face, instead of you getting mad and upset at them, you ask God for that kind of compassion that Jesus had, that radical compassion that you can look past all the drama and look at a heart of a person that says, I'm lonely and I'm hurting and I'm insecure. And you deal with that. See, we're not going to reach the world just getting people's wants met. The only way we're going to reach our communities and reach our families and reach our friends and reach the world is by meeting people's needs. I told you before, I'm a dog owner now. I'm relatively insecure dog owner in that I don't know what I'm doing, right? So like now our dog has this weird ear thing. I don't know if you've ever seen this on a dog. If you do, tell me later how to fix it. But all of a sudden, I think he sleeps on the same side all the time. And now like humans get bed head, my dog has bed ear. And so his one of his ears has now, it's got like a kink in it. And it is folded up on top. His other ear is normal. But this ear is folded up on top of his head. And it's like every little thing that happens to my dog, like I'm real quick to call the vet. And the vet's like, well, you got to make an appointment and come in. And you know, you got to pay a copay. And at that point, I hang up the phone. You know, it's like, it's not that bad. I can always buy another dog. So he's got this one crazy ear. And so I'm always kind of worried, like, because I don't remember, like, I haven't owned a dog in a long time. And so I'm never sure if they're going to, you know, what's going to happen to the dog. And so I watch the Dog Whisperer show all the time. And so I'm watching Dog Whisperer last night. And Dog Whisperer is dealing with this family that has hybrid wolves. I didn't know that was legal to purchase. But they've got these dogs that are mixed literally with a wolf. And the Dog Whisperer is like, these things are crazy. You know, like, you got to deal with them special. And this one hybrid, I mean, this thing is like this big. It's like a small horse with huge teeth. And he comes walking in, and Dog Whisperer says, I'm going to take him to my pack, because he's got like 1,000 dogs at his house. And so he takes the dog in, and it's behind a fence, so the dog can't get to the other dogs, and he just lets him go. And that big, huge wolf, like, cowers down and begins to show his teeth. And there's a lot of them. It looks like a chainsaw in his mouth. And he's showing his teeth, and Dog Whisperer looks at the owner, and he says, that's not bad. And the owner's like, what? He goes, that's not bad. Your dog's not upset. Your dog's just insecure. Your dog's insecure, and he doesn't know how to deal with it, so he just shows his teeth because he doesn't know what else to do. But if you look at his tail is between his legs, so that shows me he's afraid and he's insecure. And I think about how often we see people show their teeth at us in our family or in our job or in our community, and people show their teeth at us, and right off the bat we think they're mad, they're mean, they're bad, and we want to get away from them, we want to push them away from us. But in reality, if we could see on the inside of them, they got their tail between their legs, and they're very insecure, and they're very hurt, and they're very bitter, and they're very broken, and they just need somebody to show them some love. They need somebody to meet a need, not a want. The other thing that Jesus did that I want to point out right now is that he touched the untouchable, and he spoke to the unspeakable. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, a large crowd followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside, and suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Now, right there, there's nothing wrong with this story so far, because anybody can be healed by Jesus. We've seen Jesus speak a word and people are healed. And a leper in that time was unclean. A good Jewish man or woman would never touch a leper. The lepers were sent to live outside the city because they were unclean, and you couldn't touch people with that kind of skin disease. But verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable because that's the kind of compassion he had. In John chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and then in verse 9, it says, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan town of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Really quickly, let me just point out, in those first three verses, it says he had to go through Samaria, he came to a Samaritan village, and he talked to a Samaritan woman. I said this before, but it's worth saying again. Back in those days, the Jews and the Samaritans, it was a race issue. They did not like each other. There was racial tension between the Jews and Samaritans. It would be very similar to any kind of racial tension we would have today, where whether it's black and white or Mexican or whatever race or group you want to throw in there. And Jesus, the Bible says, he went by way of Samaria to a Samaritan town and talked to a Samaritan woman. Right off the bat, he's making a statement in John chapter 4. He's making a statement of his compassion that says, I don't care about your race problems. I'm above all of that. I'm here to meet people's needs. I'm here to change somebody's life. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what country you come from. I don't care how rich or poor you are. I don't care what your past looks like. I'm here to meet a need. I'm not worried about your politics, and I'm not worried about if you're on the left or the right or conservative or liberal or a donkey or an elephant. I don't care what you are, because I look past this and I look at this. And we can't get our eyes past this. All we care about is what's on the outside. And Jesus says, if you're going to have radical compassion, you've got to look deeper than that. You've got to look at the heart. Verse 9 says, the woman was surprised, for the Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Right off the bat, it's not even just the Jewish thing and the Samaritan thing. It's a male-female thing. She said, I'm a Samaritan woman. In other words, you really shouldn't be talking to me. Like, not only am I Samaritan, but I'm a woman, and I'm lower class than you because you're a man in those days. Emphasis, in those days, ladies. Stop looking at me like that. Right off the bat, as soon as I said it, some of y'all were like looking at me real hard. I was like, oh, hold up. In those days, that would have been a big no-no. Double whammy for Jesus. And Jesus just doesn't care. He's like, you don't understand. I'm radical. I will push to the extreme to show my compassion for people. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Some versions call her a prostitute. She knelt down behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Jesus doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about your color. He doesn't care about your sickness or your skin disease. He's willing to touch the untouchable, to speak to the unspeakable, and to forgive the unforgivable, to love the unlovable. Why? Because he's got an extreme, radical compassion. Racism and bigotry have no place in the church because they have no place in Christ. The old saying about, you know, Sunday morning's the most segregated day of the week should never be said at 5450 Mary Munger Road. We're going to love people, period. Yeah, but Pastor, it's easy to love someone if they're black, and it's easy to love someone if they're white, and it's easy to love somebody if they're kind of in between. But it's hard to love somebody if they're a pedophile. I was thinking this morning, like, what's the worst sin? Like, what's the worst thing I could think of? And what if they walked through the door today? Now how do we feel? Right? Because see, to me, I'm going to be honest with you, color doesn't mean much to me. I've lived in other countries. I've been a minority. I've been a majority. I've been all kinds of things. I don't care about color. But you start talking about sin. And if you used to be a prostitute, I don't care. That doesn't bother me. But you mess with kids, that bothers me real bad. So now I've got to ask myself a question about my compassion. Where does my compassion lie when it comes to something like sin? I don't have a good answer for you. I wish I did. I wish I was a much better preacher. But I'm really not that good. I wish I had a good answer for you. But here's the thing I do know. I do know this. God loves everybody, even if they're bad. And He wants them to be saved. He wants them to love Him. He has a desire to reach the lost. And I should have that same desire. Does it mean I make them my best friend? Does it mean I put them in leadership? No, heck no. But it does mean that I love people. And I have to look past the want, and I have to look past the color, and I have to look past the sin, and I have to look past the social status, and I have to look past who they voted for, and I have to look past how they treated me last week, and I've got to look at their heart and say, as jacked up as you may be, God still loves you. Because at the end of the day, messing with somebody, sexual sin, and gossip, they're all sin together. They're all sin together. And I can't be holier than thou. Jesus was the one, the ultimate one to be holier than thou. And even he wasn't. He still loved people. Let's get off of that one because nobody likes that one. The second radical thing Jesus did is he had radical religion. He had radical religion. He chooses relationship over rituals every single time. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. It says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." I want you to notice something here, some of the words Jesus uses. He understood that in that day, what was really popular was to be very spiritual and very ritual in front of everybody, right? Let's make a public display of how great we are. And so they were really good about standing up in front of the church and praying long, loud prayers so everybody could hear them. They were really good about going out in public and praying long, loud prayers so everybody could hear them. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to do that at all. I don't want you to worry about the ritual of prayer. I want you to worry about the relationship of prayer, the relationship of religion. I want you to go find you a private place. And then he says, and I want you to pray to your Father. He doesn't say pray to God. He doesn't use the ritual terms. He says pray to your Father, a relationship term. That word Father is Abba. It means it's more than just someone's parent. It means daddy, right? You go talk to daddy in the privacy of your home. You have a relationship with God. This wasn't normal back in those days because every part of their religion was based around the temple. It was based around the synagogue. It was based around I go here to do religion and then I go home. Isn't that what we're like today? We go to church on Sunday to do religion, and then we go home. And Monday, we live how we want to. Tuesday, we talk how we want to. Wednesday, we treat people how we want to. Jesus said, no. Don't you worry about the temple part. That's good. That's necessary. You do that. But then you go home on Monday, and you get in the privacy of your house, and you talk to Daddy. And you have a relationship with Him. And you spend time with Him. Notice He didn't put time limits on it. He didn't say go pray for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. He said, you just go talk to Him in private. It's important that we got to choose a relationship with God over our rituals. I was going to add in today, I looked up some verses about every time that Jesus went and prayed alone. Like every time He got away from people and went and prayed alone. And I was going to add that in, but it would have pushed my message way too long because it was like 30 verses. Like just over and over and over throughout the Gospels, Jesus just gets away from people and goes and prays by Himself constantly. Why? Because He had a relationship with God and He wants us to have a relationship with God. He doesn't care about your rituals. He doesn't care that we show up on Sunday morning. This is great and it's necessary and it's helpful for all of us to grow together. But this does not get us into heaven. This does not put us in right relationship with God. It's our individual relationship with Him that does it. He valued experiences more than theories. This is one of my favorite ones because I like what Jesus does here. He liked to put Himself in position to experience God. In Matthew chapter 3, this is the baptism of Jesus. And just a reminder, we have baptism next week. It's going to be fun. We're doing a little bit different next week. We're adding baptism into the service. It's not going to be at the end. It's going to be in the service. So it'll be a lot of fun next week. I hope we talked about that. We did. I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk Him out of it. I like the reality of the Bible. Like sometimes we skim over that stuff. John tried to talk. John was like, no way, man. There is no way you're going to come in here and get baptized by me. He said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming here? Verse 15. But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. I want to point out something to you. Jesus didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to go through that ritual. According to John, John was like, no, we don't have to do this. But Jesus understood, I've got to put myself in a position to experience God. What does that mean to put yourself in a position to experience God? It means that there are places that God wants to meet with you and times that God wants to meet with you. But if we're not careful, we will have our own agenda and our own speed, and we won't ever get to the place where God wants us to be. One of the reasons we decided to add prayer into the middle of worship is because we believe that God shows up in worship. The Bible says that I inhabit the praises of my people. The Bible says that Isaiah couldn't prophesy one time before he got someone to come in and play some worship music so that he could prophesy. It's important to see that worship is a big part of meeting with God. So we said, why don't we put prayer right in the middle of worship? And that way we give people an opportunity to meet God, to experience God in a real way in our church. We want to give you a place, a position to put yourself in. What's the position I need to put? Sometimes we put ourselves in the position of letting someone else pray for us. Why? Because it's humbling. Because as humans, we want to do it ourselves. We want to fix it ourselves. We want to take care of it. I'm a man, and I can deal with this on my own. It's very humbling as a man to step down out of your seat and walk down to the front and let somebody else pray with you. But it's in that humble position that God shows up. Jesus humbled himself to allow John to baptize him. But when he did, God showed up in a real way. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Jesus is about to leave. He's about to be out of here. And he's talking to the disciples. And he's already talked to the disciples. If you read back in John like 14, 15, 16, he's talked to the disciples over and over and over again about the Holy Spirit and about the Holy Spirit's going to come and the Holy Spirit's going to be your helper and the Holy Spirit's going to be your guide and the Holy Spirit's going to be your counselor and the Holy Spirit's going to give you power and the Holy Spirit. He's over and over and over and over Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit. But it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 that he tells the disciples that you've got to put yourself in the position to receive. So look at what he says. Once he was done eating with them, he commanded them. He didn't suggest to them. Why? Why didn't he suggest it to them? Because Jesus is a radical, and he doesn't just allow us to sit in our comfort zone. He pushes us past it. So he commands them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? It's important because Jesus wanted them to value the experience over the theory. Sometimes we get caught up in the theory of everything. Let me just learn more. Let me just learn more. If you can just tell me more. If I can just hear more. If I can read more. If I can just understand more. And Jesus knows that that's valuable and it's good, but it's not more valuable than experience. Jesus says, I've taught you everything you need to know. Now someone else has to teach you, but I want you to experience them in a real way. So don't leave Jerusalem. Stay and pray and seek and wait, and he'll show up. And when he shows up, you'll experience him and your life is going to be transformed. So what does that mean for us? That means we need to start valuing the experience of God. One of the things I pray for my kids is I pray, God, let them experience you in a real way. That's why I take them to, to youth camp and kids camp. It's not that youth camp and kids camp is perfect. It's not that everything they say is perfect and everything they learn is perfect. But I know at youth camp and kids camp, they're going to have a time of worship that's going to be outstanding. And they're going to have preaching that's going to be really good. And I know that there's going to be an opportunity, a place, a position that my kids can experience God in a real way. So I will pay whatever I got to pay to take them to a place where they experience God. That's why we took some of our teenagers to the conference. Was it last weekend? We had the Built for the Wild conference. We took them there. Why? Because I want them to experience God. That's why I want them in church to experience God. But I want that for myself too. And I want to find that even in my private time at my house. I want to find that experience with God in a real way. The last thing that Jesus did is he had radical love. He had radical love. His thoughts on love were so crazy and so wild that people didn't really understand them. Jesus said this. He said we have to learn to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, it says, "You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Luke 6, 27 and 28 says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." Jesus was radical when it came to love. He said, not only are we supposed to love the people that are unlovable and touch the people that are untouchable and speak to the people that are unspeakable, but we have to love the people that even hurt us. We have to love that guy or that girl that talks bad about us. We got to love that person that persecutes us. We got to love that person that hit us and hurt us. Yeah, but Gabriel, that doesn't mean that I really have to love them, because if they hit me, I'm not going to love them. If they cheat on me, I'm not going to love them. If they abandon me, I'm not going to love them. I say, love your enemies. Man, that stinks. I wish he would have just said, ignore your enemies. Right? That would be a lot easier. Just ignore them. Don't do bad things to them. Don't hurt them. Don't get vengeance. Just ignore them. Just pretend like they're not there. But that's not what he says. He says, love them. He says, love them. So what does that mean for me? How can I love somebody that hurts me? Well, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he had a chance to live out his own teaching. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying. And these dudes are down below him. They just nailed him to the cross. And they've taken his clothes off of him. And now they're rolling dice to see who's going to win his clothes. And he says this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How do I love my enemies? Listen, it doesn't mean that I have to be their best friend. I wrote this today. It says this, "I can hate sin, I can fight for justice, but I have to love the human, because the human is loved by God." I can hate their sin. Man, I hate what you're doing. I hate the fact that you left me. I hate the fact that you cheated on me. I hate the fact that you hurt me. I can fight for justice. Hey, you committed a crime. You got to go to jail. Like, I'm going to call 911. Right? You abuse me, I'm calling the police. You cheat on me, I'm calling the lawyer. Like there are things that I can fight for justice. But at the end of the day, I've got to love the human. I've got to say, I love you. I hate what you're doing. I wish you wouldn't do it. I can't bring you back in my house. I can't bring you back in my life. You can't be a part of our relationship anymore, but I still love you. How? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask God to bless you. I'm going to ask God to forgive you, and I'm going to ask God to love you. Even when I don't feel like loving you, I'm going to keep praying for you, and I'm going to keep believing that God's going to change your life. Jesus is on the cross. He looks down. Did you notice Jesus doesn't say, "I forgive you guys"? Did you notice that? I never thought about that. I always thought he forgave the people killing him. Doesn't say that. He says, "Father, you forgive them." I'm a little bit mad right now. Right? He didn't say that. But I think it. I would. But he says, "I've got to pray for the people that are being the worst to me. I've got to pray God blesses him and loves him, because he does. God loves the human. He hates the sin, but he loves the human. And that's important to remember. And the last thing is this, that the greatest gift we have and that we've ever received is love. Because that's what God gives all the time. Listen, he may not always give us money. He may not always give us things. He may not always give us a nice car. He may not always give us the best job, what we think we need. But he always gives us love, because that's exactly what we need. I said earlier that he looks past our wants into our needs. Our need is always love. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, it says, "This is my commandment, love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." John 3:16, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. It says this, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life." Romans 5:8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners." And today that's what he wants from us. He wants radical love from us. He wants us to be willing to push love to the extreme for him. So when Jesus was being killed, he was on trial first. And before he goes on trial, he's talking to the disciples. And Peter, who is everybody's favorite disciple because he is most like us, he puts his foot in his mouth a lot, right? So Peter shows up and Peter's like, Jesus says, "Some of y'all are going to abandon me." And Peter says, "Not me, Lord. I love you more than all these other jokers. I will never abandon you." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Bro, before the rooster crows this morning, you're going to deny you even know me three times." Peter's like, "I don't think so." And Jesus is like, "Okay, we'll see." So sure enough, Jesus is on trial. Peter shows up. "Hey, aren't you one of those disciples?" "No, man, not me. I don't know the man." Another guy walks up to him and says, "Hey, I recognize you from that time whenever we were feeding the 5,000 people and you were handing out food. I remember you. You're one of Jesus." "And no, man, that's not me." And a little girl comes up and says, "Hey, I'm pretty sure you're one of his disciples." And the Bible says that Peter cursed at her. He used language that I'm not allowed to use in church because my wife will be mad at me. The rooster crows. And it's like so cool, like watching a movie. The Bible says that the rooster crowed. Peter realizes what he's done. And at that moment, he looks in to where Jesus is on trial. And Jesus turns and looks at him like, "I told you." And Peter begins to weep bitterly and runs away. So fast forward the story. And we told part of this story last Sunday. Fast forward the story. Peter's fishing and Jesus shows up on shore. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims all the way to Jesus. They eat breakfast together. And then they have this conversation. And this is where I want to end the message today. In John 21, verses 15 through 17, it says, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these?'" Right? Like, do you unconditionally love me? But I like how Jesus throws in "more than these," because Jesus remembers what did Peter say earlier? "I love you more than all these guys." And Jesus is like, "You still love me more than all these guys?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the third time. Why do you think he was hurt that he asked him three times? Because it reminded him that he had denied Jesus three times. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, there's a lot to unpack in that small little passage of Scripture. There's all kinds of sermons you can preach from that. Like why did Jesus use the word agape and then Peter used the word friend, right? So Jesus would say, "Do you unconditionally love me?" And Peter would say, "Lord, you know I'm your friend," right? Like there's a lot of that. And then Jesus changes it to friend later on. Why did Jesus say, tend my sheep and feed my lambs? Why did he use those words? There's a lot of that talking about Peter's purpose and his destiny and all that Jesus had for him. But here's the part I want to point out today. The part I want to hang out on is something that I never thought about until I was prepping this message. Jesus never asked Peter if he was sorry. He never said, Peter, are you sorry? He never said, Peter, do you repent? He never said, Peter, do you want to come to the altar and pray right now? He never said, Peter, do you promise to never sin again? You know what he said? Do you love me? The currency of Christ is love. It's what he gives and what he expects to get back. Because he knows that if you love me, then you'll repent on your own. If you love me, you'll confess your sin. If you love me, you won't do that again. If you love me, then you will be sorry whenever you mess up. But he knows that the first thing you got to do is love him. And he even uses words like, do you love me unconditionally? And then he also says, do you love me as a friend? You know, we don't need to just have Jesus as somebody we talk about and somebody that's out there somewhere. We need to have Jesus as a friend. And not only do we need to have him as a friend, we need to love him unconditionally because that's how he loves us. Today, the only thing he wants from you is your love. Why don't you stand up with me this morning as we get ready to dismiss? Before Kim comes and dismisses us, I want us to pray together. And I want to pray for you this morning because I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts right now, just like he's speaking to mine. Man, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what God's saying to you today. I don't know what part of that message that maybe stood out to you today. Maybe it has to do with compassion. Maybe there's some people in your life you need to be more compassionate towards. Maybe it has to do with how you view religion. Maybe you've just been very ritual and you need to get more relationship. Or maybe it has to do with the love part, because this is the part that speaks to me. Because I'm the one that sometimes I will get caught up in the whole part of I've always got to say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I get caught up in that and I forget. But the love part, that if I just say, God, you know all things, you know I love you. Help me to love you more. Help me to love you as a friend, but help me to move beyond that. Help me to push that extreme to love you from a friend to unconditional love, agape love. Help me to grow my love for you, because as I grow my love for you, then all these other things will flow from that. I don't have to work it up. So why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. And no matter what the Spirit may be saying to you today, no matter what he's pointing out to you today, maybe he's talking to you about your compassion or your religion or your love. Maybe you're not serving God this morning and you need to give your heart to him. You need to follow Christ. You need to ask him to forgive you of all your sins. Maybe that's you this morning. No matter what it is today, no matter what he's speaking to you, but if you say, Gabriel, God's speaking to me, it's something about this message. There's something about that message, something about the ways of Christ, the extreme, radical, compassion, religion, and love of Christ, that God wants to do something in me. He wants to change something in me. There's something in me that needs to break. There's something in me that needs to move. There's an area of my life when I need to get out of my comfort zone and be pushed to an extreme. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to bring you down. I just want to pray for you. Just shoot your hand up in the air. Let me see who needs to be prayed for today. Yep. If you're not serving God today, this is a great opportunity to lift your hand. Why don't we all raise our hands right now, just in an action, in a position today to receive. God, right now I pray for every person in this room, especially those that raised their hands this morning, because you're speaking to our hearts, God. Even myself, God, I believe you're speaking to us today about some areas that we need to change, some comfort zones we need to push past, some extremes we need to walk in. God, you're calling us to a deeper place, not to a more shallow place. And so, God, in that moment, I pray right now that you would begin to change us and move in us. Spirit of God, I thank you that you are still moving in this place, and you are performing miracles, and you're raising the dead. And for some of us, that dead is inside of us. And we ask that you would raise it up. We need your compassion. We need to move past the wants and into the needs. I pray that you would open our eyes to the true needs of people and help us to meet them. God, help us to push past the rituals of religion, God, and push into, lean into the relationship with the Father, with Abba, with Daddy. God, help us today to love you. More than anything else, help us to love you. God, we've got enemies, and because we've got enemies, we know you love them. And it may be hard for us to love them, but God, you love them. So we're going to love you, and because we love you, we're going to love our enemies. And we're going to pray that you would change their life. We're going to pray that you would forgive them. God, today I thank you that there may be somebody in this room that doesn't know you. And so the most simple prayer is, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in you, that you're the only one that can save me. I receive you, Jesus, into my life. God, no matter where we are today, no matter what we're dealing with today, we just ask you to move in our hearts and draw us closer to you. Help us to be radical like you are. In Jesus' name, amen.